We're coming to look at the Word of God again, and today we're going to consider the matter of wisdom. God's wisdom contrasted with man's wisdom. Often you'll find when dealing with unbelievers, they will always ask you a speculative question. How do we answer? They're always wanting to know answers to questions to which nobody can give an answer. It used to be things like, what's on the other side of the moon? Well, now we know, because we have explored that far. What's on the other side of, you name any place that you care to think of that you don't know. What happens after death? Well, we can only say what the Bible says. But people want to press further and say, but what about this and what about that? There are people who make great prominence of such questions. If you listen, you can listen to him on YouTube, because he's dead now, Christopher Hitchens. He's the brother of Peter Hitchens. Christopher Hitchens, a well-known atheist, who would ridicule any kind of religious belief, as would Richard Dawkins, as does Ricky Gervais. They ridicule believers. How ridiculous, how stupid this is. And they think that they have the killer, unanswerable question that will flummox any religious believer. I was once asked by the editor of the college newspaper, so this is a very long time ago, he asked me a question, and he thought it was the killer, unanswerable question. And he actually wrote me a letter. I was then editing my college newsletter. And he wrote a letter in, responding to something I'd written, in which he said, here is the question. And I find, he says, that when I ask that question, all I get is people scratching their heads and saying, interesting question. I won't give you the question, because it might cause people problems, because they don't know how to answer that question. Really, the question is unanswerable because it's nonsense. I'll give you an illustration, it's not a question, it's a statement. The next thing I say is the truth. I always tell lies. But if you always tell lies, what you've just said is a lie, but you've just said it's the truth. But if it's the truth that you always... It's a similar sort of issue, similar sort of question. It's nonsense. You are creating a contradiction within the statement or within the question itself. But there are people who think this is a killer question. This will silence all religious people. They can't answer it. They think that they are so clever. Human wisdom will often exalt logic, reason, over anything else. And yet God's wisdom is superior to their wisdom. Even though they think, we're cleverer than that. We know better than that. In fact, they don't. Because true wisdom can often appear to us paradoxical. But it is revealed to us by God. It comes from God, not from the human intellect. Because, firstly, there are limits to human wisdom. God spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Many people think this is my favourite verse in the whole of the scriptures. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed belongs to us and to our children forever, that we might do them. So what the writer, what God is saying to Moses is that there are some things that we cannot know because they are matters of revelation and God has not revealed them. God has not revealed these secret things, we cannot know them. So many questions that we might have. But if they had not been revealed, so often you will find people saying, ah, yes, but I will become a Christian if only you can answer this one simple question. And the answer is, well, I'm sorry, but I don't know the answer, because God has not revealed the answer. I can speculate, I can guess, but I cannot say that is the answer, because God has not revealed it. I was reading on a Facebook post in the last few days. Someone said, the Great Tribulation is going to begin in April, and that will be followed in 2028 by the return of Christ. And I'm so often tempted to respond to things like this. I think, no, it's a waste of time. But I'm tempted to respond and say, I'll see you the day after the date you set. And if you really believe that, are you going to sell all that you have? Because when Christ returns, it will have no value. Jesus made it clear that no one knows the day or the hour when he will return, because that is something determined by the Father, not by the Son. And so therefore none of us can know. Now, people like this try and get around by saying, we don't know the day or the hour, but we might know the week or the month or the year. And they're completely missing the point. They're completely distorting what the scriptures say. When Jesus says we cannot know the day or the hour, he means we cannot know at all when he will return. And people misuse that verse in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And they say, now, what was it like in the days of Noah? The world was corrupt, the world was immoral, the world was godless. So look at the world now, therefore, Christ is returning soon. But that's not what Jesus said, because people fail to read the context. And in the context, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man, in that they were marrying. They were giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. Life was going on normally. And the flood came suddenly. So it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Everyone will be living normally. Everything will be going on as it has always gone on before, as at least as people think. And then suddenly Christ will return. There is nothing to look forward to determine Jesus is coming next week, Thursday afternoon at 3 o'clock, as sadly so many people down through the centuries have tried to predict. There are secret things that God has not revealed. And it's more than likely that in eternity there are things that we still will not know, because they are beyond our human beyond our human ability to understand, beyond our comprehension. Human wisdom is limited. We are finite creatures. We cannot fully understand God's ways, as it says in Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so there are so many mysteries of life that we cannot comprehend. They are just beyond our grasp. I've mentioned before that when I was young, probably about 5 years old, I used to have nightmares. And the nightmares began very nice and sweet, and then they would become terrifying, and I'd wake up in a cold sweat. And one of the things that I was dreaming about was thinking of the size of the universe. The universe is big, and it must come to an end at some point. Doubtless there's a brick wall. What's on the other side of the brick wall? That's something that terrified me. when I was small. Now I say, I don't know. I don't know if it's a brick wall. I don't know how big the universe is. I have no idea, because it's beyond my comprehension. I cannot understand it. But man, in his wisdom, in his pride, thinks that he can work these things out. And there are so many things we cannot work out. I see on Facebook there's an American lady who regularly posts things about astronomy, and she's been saying that the James Webb telescope, much better than the Hubble Space Telescope, has made discoveries in the last few years that undermine so much of our previous understanding. And it just goes to show that the more we learn about the universe, the less we know, which seems to be contradictory. But we discover things and we think, well, how could that be? How could that happen? And we don't understand. The more we learn about astronomy, the more we realise we are feeble in our understanding of these things. But there are so many people who think, oh, we can now explain everything. But we can't. As Paul writes in Romans 1:22, claiming to be wise, they became fools. This is people who reject the knowledge of God that God has given to all men. So it's pride which leads to confusion, and ultimately it leads to their own personal destruction. Let me give you three examples of the folly of man's wisdom. Seemed good at the time. Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Eve was deceived by the serpent, the devil. Eve was persuaded. This was a wise thing to do. But it resulted in Adam knowing full well what he was doing, of eating of the fruit, and thus sin entered into the world, and death through sin. A few chapters further on in Genesis chapter 11, people having grown in numbers after the flood, they said, living around Babel, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. But what was God's command? After the flood, go forth, multiply, fill the earth. And they were saying, no, we're not going to go and fill the earth, we're going to stay here. They refused to obey God's command. The consequence was that God came down and confused the languages. And we have, even today, thousands of languages in the world. And there are so many English people who go abroad and they behave as the stereotypical Englishman abroad. Do you understand? You speak slowly and loudly. And the foreign people that you're speaking to still don't understand what you're saying. They just think, in their own language, of course, they think typical Englishman. It is a benefit sometimes. When I was teaching a group of Korean students, they were very pleased that I spoke clearly and slowly so they could understand, but at least they understood English. When you go and speak to someone who doesn't understand a word of English, no matter how slowly or loudly you speak, they're not going to understand. This is what happened at the time of the Tower of Babel. God confused the languages, so many disparate languages, people could not understand each other, and so people began to group a group of people who understood the same language. But they had to move away from the other people whose languages they didn't understand. And so God made sure that they did what he had commanded them to do, which was to spread out across the whole of the world. Man's wisdom said one thing, God's wisdom said another. And of course we have the greatest example of all, which is the attitude of the Pharisees and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him because the wisdom that they had, earthly wisdom, did not fit in with what Christ said about his need to die. And so we have in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, Paul wrote, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Although, of course, it was necessary for salvation, for Christ to die. But it seems to the world this is foolish. A man dying upon a Roman cross as a common criminal, how could that be wise? We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It seems foolish because it goes against human pride. You mean I cannot save myself? No matter how many good works I do, that counts for nothing in the sight of God? Because salvation is based on grace, God's compassion towards us, God saving us from our sins, not because we deserve it, because we do not, but because of God's unmerited favour towards us. It seems an offence to human wisdom because humanity thinks the one who has power is the one who is wise. Mao Zedong, the communist leader of China from the late 1940s up until his death in, I think it was 1976, said, "Power comes through the barrel of a gun. You have a bigger gun than your opponent, you are the winner. You are the wise one because you've got the bigger gun." And yet the gospel says the opposite. The gospel talks about weakness. It seems totally contrary to human wisdom and reasoning. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 about the last being first? And that the weak are strong. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Not the ones with the biggest guns. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we look at the world, and we look at the way in which the world functions, the world thinks much of reason and of wisdom and of logic, and yet that is not the way God deals with the world. So, for example, the way in which the Jewish authorities at the time of Christ completely misunderstood the Old Testament scriptures which they were supposed to know. So we have in Isaiah 53, talking about the Lord Jesus, 700 years before he came. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. They did not expect a suffering Messiah. They expected an all-powerful and conquering Messiah. And yet it was in the wisdom of God that the world would know the salvation from sin through repentance and faith in the suffering Saviour. Not what human wisdom expected, but when we understand what the scriptures teach about the sufferings of Christ and about how he took the burden of sin upon himself, how he paid the penalty for sin, how he suffered on our behalf, without exercises of great power and might, but through weakness, then we can say with Paul in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways." God chose what is weak. God chose what is foolish. 1 Corinthians 1 again, verse 27. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God often uses that which is weak, the lowly, the humble, and the unexpected to demonstrate his power. Moses in Exodus chapter 4, God says, "I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh." Moses said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." As if to say, "God, you might have chosen me, but you're wrong." God says, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak." Moses continued to object and said, "Okay, Aaron, your brother, will go with you." Then we have the example of David. David, a young shepherd, Samuel was sent to anoint the new king to succeed Saul. And he goes and visits the sons of Jesse, and he goes through it. He thinks, "Ah, this is the one. The biggest, the tallest, the strongest." No, not him, not him, not him. "Isn't there another one? Oh, there's our brother David." "Do not look," the Lord said to Samuel, "do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And young David was the one whom God chose." Totally unexpected as far as Samuel was concerned. "This is not what I was expecting. I was expecting to see someone big and strong." But no, it was this young boy that was chosen by God. When Jesus chose his disciples, who did he choose? Did he go to the palace? No, he chose fishermen. He chose tax collectors. He did not choose the scholars. He did not choose the rulers. He chose those who were among the most despised in the society. And yet these were the ones whom God used, taking the gospel, to transform the ancient world. This is God's wisdom. It's not human wisdom. It's not the way we would have done it, but it's the way God chose to do it. So we shouldn't always consider someone's social status. We shouldn't consider someone's academic achievements, because people with academic achievements might be very clever, but they might not be at all wise. God works through weakness in order that God's strength can be more visible. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul then says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So true wisdom, we need to understand, comes from knowing Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Those who know God, those who know Christ, those who know in their hearts the forgiveness of their sins, can be wiser than the cleverest person in the world. A person might have a Nobel Prize. A person might have a string of letters after his name, umpteen degrees that he's received from major universities around the world. But if that person denies Christ, if that person denies the existence of God, he is a fool. And the scriptures make this clear. The fool in his heart says, there is no God. There is no God, there is nothing beyond this life. Who cares how we live? Let us be ungodly. Let us eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who cares about anybody else? That's the logic. Thankfully, these people rarely follow through with their logic. But that is the logic that follows. It is knowing Christ. Human wisdom says we rely upon ourselves. God's wisdom says we rely upon Christ. Surrender and trust in Christ and walk in faith. If we lack wisdom, and so many of us do lack wisdom, we should ask God, James says in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The fear of the Lord, it says in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we want to be wise, we must know God. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now we need to be sure we don't misunderstand the word wisdom. Jim Packer, in his book Knowing God, talks about York signal box wisdom. So many people think wisdom is being up in the signal box and being able to see the reasons why that train hasn't come in on platform 3, it's coming on platform 9. And you can see the reasons. That's not biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is noticing that you were going to catch the train that was coming in on platform 3, but now you see from the information board it's coming in on platform 9. So you don't stand there and think, why isn't it coming in on platform 3? I must know the reason why. No, true wisdom is saying, it's coming in on platform 9, I better get across the bridge onto platform 9, otherwise I'll miss the train. We must beware that we don't have this false view of wisdom, that wisdom means that you know everything. No, wisdom is all about living with the knowledge that you have, especially the knowledge you have that derives from the scriptures. So are we seeking after wisdom? We need to seek God's face. We need to understand what God has said, not what people say, not what people think, not the logic and the reasoning that they use to deny the truth of the scriptures. We need to know how to live. We need to embrace the foolishness of the cross, that our salvation only comes through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to recognize we don't know everything. We need to be humble and recognize that true wisdom is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not rely on your own wisdom. Recognize that we should only repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness from his good hand that we do not deserve, and pray for God's blessing upon ourselves and upon friends and family, that they too might come and know and understand God's wisdom, because that is the only wisdom that is worth knowing. We can listen to siren voices of the people I mentioned earlier saying, ah, oh, but what about this and what about that and what about the other? But they're showing they're not wise, because they are trying to say it is possible to know everything. And in so saying, they prove that really they know nothing. We need to hearken to God's voice as God speaks through the pages of Scripture, what he has revealed, and not waste our time trying to discover that which God has not revealed, and that which we cannot discover, because God has not revealed it. Let us be humble. Let us be thankful to God that he has given us his word, that we might listen to what he has said, that we might believe what he has said, and that we might do what he has said, that we might live to his praise and to his glory.